As we prepare to enter into a time of prayer, you may notice that we have one prayer quilt up here. Please, after the service, take time to tie a knot, sign the card, and say a prayer. Also, I know that sometimes we talk a little bit about how we come up with our prayers. I always pray to God when I prepare mine. And then after that, I consult the second highest authority, which is Peanuts. So I have something to share with you. I have a little book here called Blessings from Peanuts. And it's got Lucy kneeling at the bed, and she's preparing to pray, and she is praying. And then Lucy walks away from the bed, and she goes to her brother Linus, who's out there having, I think, a bowl of cereal. And she says to him, "I was praying for greater patience and understanding, but I quit." Then she says, "I was afraid I might get it." Be careful what we ask for. We may get it, I suppose, right? Now, if you would please join me in an attitude of prayer. Elohim, we thank you for creating an amazing world with the heavens and earth singing your glory. We are blessed to be together in fellowship and worship of you, our foundation and our Redeemer. You bless us when we live by loving you completely and loving our neighbors as we love you. Experiencing your holy love is like receiving anointing oil of Aaron or the dew from Mount Hermon. Both are pleasing with their coolness, moistness, and refreshment to help us receive your word. Help us to recognize the benefits of unity, as David wrote about two tribes coming together in Psalm 133 today. As we walk in the valley of death, you have prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. When we come to the table, we remember the great sacrifice Jesus made to save us from sin. When we come to the table, we recognize that the table was governed by the rules you set forth. When we come to the table, we come with peace, love, and understanding in our hearts. Lord, help us not to engage in food fights that prevent us from reaching the table you prepared. Satan is relentless in his effort to divide us and separate us from our Heavenly Father. Let the light of your word guide us from setting tables for fortune, as the prophet Isaiah warned. The material world offers many ways to separate us from true worship and a relationship with you. One day, Jesus came to the temple and overturned tables set in contrast to worship for you. As we grow in response to your amazing love, encourage us to occasionally get up from the table. Grant us the courage and strength to serve others and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We give thanks for those reflecting the love of Jesus, like Brant Jean did at a recent trial in Texas. His public act of forgiveness for Amber Geiger was a remarkable example of Christ's love. Fill the hearts of our local, state, and national leaders with your Holy Spirit so they too reflect your will. Like David, we humbly come to you in silent prayer with our individual gratitude and concerns. Merciful God, you graciously heard our prayers, and because you were always with us, Jesus invited us to the table and taught us to pray the prayer we now say together. Our Father,
thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, good morning to you. I'm so glad to be in this place this morning with you and helping lead in worship. I've enjoyed worshiping here for, I don't know, a couple of months maybe, something like that. Off and on, sometimes I'm in Virginia and sometimes I'm here. But I love your pastor. And I am so sad that I'm not going to squeeze two or three more years out of her before she moves on. But I'm going to enjoy the time that we have. The text that I've chosen today is Psalm 133. It's fairly brief. And it's a celebration of unity. Interesting that the Bible really believes in unity. It really does. You know, Jesus prayed that we would be one. And with that, gave us hope that unity is a real possibility. We are building a larger table in this preaching series. And today I'm going to ask you, as a sign of our unity, would you stand with me if you're able? And if you're not able, remain seated. And let's read the text together. Let us read. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Thank you for standing with me on that. And the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you'll be seated, please. Blessed are those ears which hear the secret whisperings of Jesus and give no heed to the deceitful whisperings of this world. And blessed are the good, plain ears which heed not outward speech, but what God speaks and teaches inwardly in the soul. Thomas A. Kempis, in The Imitation of Christ. Well, this text, this Psalm 133, I love it. It's a celebration of unity. And you could just sense the joy that the writer is trying to express to us. That like this is like a taste of heaven when people find unity together, when they begin to learn how to become one. Well, of course, that's a tremendous task, isn't it? And it would seem almost impossible. And so when Jesus has prays for that we will become one in John 17, I've always kind of had a little bit of a wink going in my eye as I read that, because I thought, well, that just sounds pretty doggone impossible, but I guess we've got to start somewhere, But I'm so glad that he prayed that prayer, because it does give us hope in every endeavor that we are involved in, that unity is a prospect that we might actually be able to attain. Now, what do we know about unity? Well, as Americans, of course, we know E Pluribus Unum, right? Which was on the Great Seal until about 1956, and then Congress decided to change that motto to In God We Trust. But it's still around, I think. And E Pluribus Unum, you may know, means out of many, one. Out of many, one. Well, that's an expression of embracing diversity, isn't it? It's saying, we will become one even though we are many and so different, all of us, so different, and yet we become one out of those many, E Pluribus Unum. So the United States has always believed that this was a possibility. It's that belief that if we embrace diversity, if we can really learn to accept other people and draw them in, we will experience unity. And that, of course, is a part of what we want as we build a bigger table, isn't it? It's really the end goal, is to have a unified, bigger table. Well, what do I know about unity? That's the question I was asking myself as I took a look at this text. Let me just get a ringing drink of that. And I thought it was pretty easy, actually, to do something, but I've got to warn you here. I'm going to look real good in these couple of examples, okay? I always like to warn people, when I'm going to reach that far back and pat myself on the back a little bit. But, maybe you need some creds when it comes to talking about unity, does this guy even, does he have any clue? Has he ever experienced it, you know, in any context? Well, I sat at my desk about in 2000, and a pastor from one of our largest churches in the Detroit Conference came knocking on my door, and unexpected, and he told me, he said, "I come unexpectedly in moments like this," and I was really genuinely surprised. I knew who he was. I had no idea why he would know who I was. You know, it was that kind of a situation. And he came in and he sat down. He says, "This is how I always do it. When I'm looking for someone to add to my staff, I don't go to the bishop first. This person's retired long. They're not in trouble anymore. This is how I do it. I just go and ask and see if the person's even interested. And here's what I want you to do. I wonder if you would consider it." Now, I got to tell you this. As he came in, I was having the time of my life. Church was just kicking, you know. I mean, everything was just going so great. So I felt very comfortable in getting this invitation and knowing probably that I was going to turn it down no matter what it was. But anyways, this is what he said to me. He said, "I'd like you to come and run my staff. I have, you know, a very diverse staff. I've got liberals and conservatives, both, and I would like you to come and run the staff." And I said, "Well, why would you come to me and ask me to do that?" And this is what he said to me. He said, "I went to our colleagues, and I asked everyone that I could think of, who is the person in the Detroit Conference who gets along with everybody, who embraces everyone? And they all said it was you." And you could have, you know, just lightly, gently pushed me off that chair. I was so surprised. I mean, you know, I felt that in my heart, but I didn't have any idea that, you know, that was the general feeling that people had for me. Well, when I retired 3 years ago, Tom McCauley, you know Tom McCauley, was our district superintendent here for a while. Tom came to my retirement party, and he lauded that I had served for 21 years consecutively at the Highland United Methodist Church. Now, you know, we typically don't do that in United Methodist Church. And he said to the congregation that day, he said, "You know," he said, the longest I ever served a church was 7 years. I can't even imagine how James was able to do 21 years consecutively, except for the fact that that takes an exceptional pastoral skill. I'm a peacemaker. That's probably one of my gifts. I am a peacemaker. And so, you know, gosh, that was nice to have heard that. Well, I asked myself where I experienced unity in my lifetime. Had I ever, you know, I'd ever experienced this anywhere? And I got to tell you, I felt that I did experience that at the Highland Church. Over those 21 years, it was just a remarkable experience. Actually, when I went there, they were really deeply in trouble. And so you might not understand it, but it's like every pastor's dream. You go into a church where they really want you to be there, and they're really looking forward to the future, and they may have had a bad time, and then they let you do anything you want to. You know, I mean, that just doesn't happen, right? And so that was the gift that was given to me. And boy, did we have a good time with that. But with that, I brought an enormous amount of change, an enormous amount of change. We would call it flipping a congregation, you know? I mean, we were changing everything about what we did and the way that we approached things, and that's a dangerous thing to do as a pastor. And you could only do it in a circumstance like that, you know? So after I'd been there for some time, I was kind of pinching myself. I was having such a good time, and everything was, I was being treated so wonderfully. And so I sat with my staff. They'd been with me for a number of years, really great staff. And I said to them one day, I said in staff meeting, "Hey, look, you know, it's about time I thanked you for all the arrows you've taken for me. I mean, there must have been people that were coming after me, you know, shooting arrows at me, you know, didn't like me, didn't like something I did, something I said, something I didn't do, something I didn't say, or whatever it was, you know." And they looked at me stupefied. And they said, "None of us ever had to do that." That's amazing. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. But that was certainly a gift that only God could give. And unity is a gift that only God can give. And it is amazing when it happens, and it is incredible, so incredible. You saw it in that text in Psalm 133. It's like a touch of heaven. It's, you know, you just feel like the blessing's just flowing over you. It's just being poured all over you. It's so great to experience that with other people. So the challenge, I like how Sherry offers you a challenge, you know, every Sunday. And I take that seriously. And I bet a lot of you do too. My challenge to you and to me is to increase the level of our surrender. Unity comes with an increasing percentage of people surrendering more and more gradually, you know, their life to God. As we change, as we grow together. We change together. We begin to find that God is doing amazing things that none of us could have even predicted. We would have even, maybe not even dared to ask that God could do such a thing in our life together. So we want to surrender. E. Stanley Jones, great Methodist missionary, wrote a lot of books, great saint of the church, said that the number one word in the Christian vocabulary, if you want to understand Christianity, it comes to the word surrender. It is the most important word for us in our Christian walk. Then there is the listening at the gates of the heart, which has been closed for so long, and waiting for that mysterious inner voice to speak. When we hear it, we know it is the truth to which we must now surrender our lives. It really comes down to each one of us in our relationship with God and deciding that God is worth our surrender. When we come to the Holy Communion today, we celebrate the fact that someone gave everything for us and invites us to consider following in those footsteps, doing it again. You know, one of the reasons I think the chief reason that we come to church, first, of course, is to glorify God and to praise God and enjoy God. But the offering in the liturgy of the church is supposed to be the high point. It doesn't seem like that, right? It seems like it's time to read the bulletin, you know, it's time to think about what I need to do when I get home. But it's really supposed to be the moment that we look forward to. And when it comes, we put ourselves in the plate. Every one of us, we're all put in the plate. And we give ourselves to God. And if we don't come to worship, I don't know that we would do that. In that kind of a powerful, intentional way, like we can in worship today, in our offering, to give ourselves. So what happens when we don't come to worship is maybe we are not really offering ourselves to God maybe as powerfully as we could. Well, so I think that we want to increase the level of our surrender if we're going to really get where we want to go. Well, what do we know about attaining unity? How do we get there? So we're thinking of a master plan here, you know? And the master plan really involves our surrender, and our surrender involves a change in our behavior. We need to think differently, we need to speak differently, and we need to learn to do things differently. That's progress, right? That's a changing, growing congregation. That's a changing, growing person. So to reach a higher level of unity, there has to be a huge buy-in. More people need to surrender to the master plan, to think differently, speak it differently, and do things differently. And there's that word, that powerful word. And it's such a beautiful word and such a wonderful experience to continually deepen our surrender to God and find that God blesses us enormously. Well, Jesus believed in the possibility of unity, John 17. It's just amazing that he did what he did. And he prayed for the future church that it might be one. That we might experience what he was experiencing in the Trinity. A bond so powerful, so loving, so great that we can be different, we can disagree, we will, we do, and yet we embrace. And yet we hold one another in our prayers. And yet we greet one another in love. And yet we listen to one another to learn. And we find in that that we are embracing and loving and finding a new level of life with God. The sweetness of unity comes out in that powerful text, that Psalm 133. It is amazing. Now, here's the difficulty. Here's what surrender sometimes looks like. Okay? I saw this on a magnet going through the dollar store. Okay? I thought, wow, that's I like that, you know? Always give 100% at work. And yet, how much do we give? This may be a kind of a record of our typical work, our week with God. It could be, right? 12% I give to you on Monday, and then maybe Wednesday's the best day of the week, you know? And yet, it could be increased, couldn't it? Now, here's the thing. If I give 70% of myself to God, I will experience 70% of God's blessing in my life. If I give God 30%, I will experience 30% of God's blessing. You see where I'm at? What I'm talking about? That's how it works. I mean, if you found that to be true, it just makes sense, doesn't it? God keeps meeting us in the place where we are. And blesses us according to what we are asking for. If those numbers change, everything changes. If those numbers change for more of us in this room today, as we come to the Holy Communion, as we offer ourselves in surrender to God in a really meaningful, serious moment, then this church will keep growing and changing. You're beautiful already. I love you. But I always know, as a pastor, that God has more for us. God has more for you. So let us give 100% at the Holy Communion this morning. Would you pray with me? Prince of Peace, plant seeds of unity among us today. Meet us at the table of Holy Communion. E pluribus unum, out of many make us one in our surrender to your will for us. Amen.